So today's readings from Psalm 116 and can be found on page 526 of your Bibles. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Thank you, Kieran. All right, invite Louise to come forward.
You like the stand, eh? Or yeah. Do you like holding it, just the mic just by itself?
No, just, what is
it? Yeah, okay. All right, that was just before you begin, we'll pray for you, eh?
Yeah.
Lord God, thank you so much for the words that you've given to Louise. We pray that she would relax and bring those words to us, knowing that you will infuse them with your power by your Holy Spirit and make them life to us. So, Lord, we pray your blessing on her as she brings your words to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Which one do I press? Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good. Can you leave your Bibles open at the psalm that Kieran's just read? Because we're going to follow through with it. It'll be great. It's a really neat image that Graham found for me last night of it was a broken vessel, and it's the way the Japanese put them back together. And they use pure gold to restore the vessels, which I think is a wonderful image. And it really speaks to what I'm going to share with you today. So I've entitled this message, Brokenness and Grace. Now, a few years ago, we met a guy called Mick. And he told us a story. And a few years ago, or actually many years ago, Mick had found himself on the streets of Christchurch. It was in a pretty bad way. He'd been thrown out of university, and he had a letter from the government to say, don't come back until you're over 25. He was hooked onto pretty heavy drugs, and he was living loose and homeless on the streets. And he had plenty of time on his hands, so to pass the time, he used to go down to Cathedral Square and watch the pretty lively debates between, for those of us who are a bit older would know about the wizard, and the evangelist of the day, a guy called Ray Comfort. And I gather they were pretty lively debates. And he thought this was really quite fun to watch. But one of Ray Comfort's team managed to get alongside Mick and started chatting to him, and he asked him where he lived, and he said, well, I don't actually live anywhere. So this guy took Mick in hand and said, come with me. And Mick and his new friend followed, Mick followed him to this guy's flat, and he took him to where he lived. He took him up to his room. He then packed up a suitcase with his belongings, and then he said to Mick that the room that had been paid up for many months in advance and all that was in it belonged to him, and he was to call it home. He then left, and Mick didn't see him for months in advance. Now, Mick really thought he'd scored well. He was rubbing his hands together. But on the coffee table, there was a large black Bible. So as a bit of a goodwill gesture, Mick thought maybe in return he should perhaps open it. And he soon discovered that there was an even more generous gesture of love between the covers. And sure enough, within a few weeks, Mick had fallen in love with Jesus and had committed his life as a Christian. And Mick's got a pretty amazing story. Over the next 25 years, he and his wife Ruby were in full-time ministry amongst some of the most broken and marginalised people of the world, and including a 10-year stint in the squalor and slums of Manila on the rubbish dumps. And they've actually been through some pretty rough times in their marriage and in their ministry. But Mick has never ever lost his first love and his passion for Jesus through some pretty rough times. So we've got a God who longs to have a close and intimate relationship with us. And the more we commit to our side of that relationship, the more we see it outworked in our life. And I think this quote from Tim Keller sums it up well. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help. All of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. So it's a conversation and an encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which leads us to know a spiritual reality of his presence. And I chose Psalm 116 because it opens with these verses. I love the Lord, for he hears my voice, and he heard my cry for mercy. And this suggests that prayer is indeed a conversation between God and us. We cry out in our deepest needs, and God responds and listens to our deepest cry with compassion and forgiveness. And so together, God and us build a relationship of trust and love. And the psalm continues in verse 2 and 3. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And this reminds us that God responds with an active posture of listening, hearing, and responding. And we show our gratitude and our thankfulness by following him for the rest of our lives. And it involves increasingly being able to understand that how we see things through our lens is not always the way God's perspective is. His ways are not always our ways. And I think the more we learn to live in that conversation with God, the more we are able to trust that, even though we can't always see it. Now, over Easter and since Easter, I've actually had Mary Magdalene on my heart. I've thought a lot about Mary Magdalene. I don't know about you, but every Easter, God seems to show me something new or something different about the Easter story. And this year, it was Mary Magdalene. And as Graham reminded us a couple of weeks ago, Mary, of course, was one of the women at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. That's the next one. She was one of the first to whom Jesus chose to reveal himself. Now, why Mary? What was Mary's story? Mary had been part of Jesus' ministry team. From Luke's gospel, we know she had been healed of seven demons. Now, seven in the Bible is always a symbol of completeness. So Mary must have been a completely broken and fallen woman. Some commentators suggest that as she came from Magdala, and that's a picture of Magdala on the western shores of Galilee, that was a particularly corrupt and immoral resort city. We actually went there last year when I went to Israel. So she could well have been a prostitute. Yet we know that she found healing in a totally new life and direction when she met Jesus, just like our friend Mick. Along with other women, she now travelled and supported Jesus and the disciples as they preached through the villages and towns of Galilee. Now, we don't know a lot else about Mary, except that she clearly remained faithful to Jesus, because we are told that she was one of the few who kept a vigil at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, while most of the other disciples seemed to have melted away. So the scene at the garden 3 days later on Resurrection Sunday suggests Mary is now understandably deeply overwrought with sorrow. She's come looking for her Lord's body to anoint it with oils and spices. This is her final act to honour the one to whom she owes her life. And going back to Psalm 116, it speaks of the cords of death that entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. And I think that speaks so deeply into the place of Mary's heart. The depth of her love for Jesus was related to the depth of the freedom and grace she'd found, the way that she'd been rescued by Jesus out of that place of darkness and death of her previous life. This was indeed Mary's story. So I've been asking myself, why did Jesus choose Mary as the first to recognize him? She was a woman. She was a reformed prostitute. She was a mental patient, not a respectable pillar of the community. As Tim Keller points out, Jesus chooses Mary to show us, of course, that God's salvation is not on the basis of merit, pedigree, race, class, or some sort of pecking order. It's not to show us that the good are in and the bad are out. It's quite the reverse. The humble are in and the proud are out. God is showing us that he does use the Marys of the world, those who have been broken and remain intimate with him, who walk right with him to the cross and stay with him. The Marys and the mix of the world. In Luke 7, Jesus reminds his listeners when he's anointed by the sinful woman, "Therefore I tell you, many sins have been forgiven, so she showed great love. But the person who's forgiven only a little will love only a little." Mary's love for Jesus was so intense. She knew and understood the depth of her brokenness and sinfulness. The size of her debt, how immense it was to be called a child of God. Now, you and I might not have the kind of past like Mary did. And yet we need just as much a keen understanding of our own brokenness. We might not be slaves to addiction or gambling or sex and drugs. But are we slaves to achievement, to reputation, to status, and perhaps even to our own moral superiority? I know I, for one, can answer yes to some of those things. You see, Mary's story reminds us that we are actually no different from the Marys of this world. And it's through prayer that we can fully understand and deal with our brokenness. Prayer keeps us at the cross, in close connection with God. And only then can God truly show us the true state of our hearts. Only then can we fall at his feet in repentance. Only then will we know the fullness of his grace and renewed joy. And only then will he be able to use us more fully for the work of his kingdom. Jesus told Mary to rush off and share the news of his resurrection with the rest of his disciples. Psalm 116 continues in verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. So Mary's standing at the empty tomb. There are grave clothes. She's looking for a body. Has it been stolen? She reads it all as an unmitigated disaster. It's a wreckage. All that she had known and seen of Jesus has come to a blistering end. Can you imagine the depth and breadth of her despair? Yet here was Mary in the midst of the greatest sign of God's love, power, and wisdom in the history of the world. The promised act of redemption. But in her anguish and her distress, she doesn't see it. But all that ends once she hears and recognizes Jesus calling her name, Mary. Then she falls into his arms. She holds him. There's no doubt. She knows him. Rabboni, her teacher. Jesus, the one who she's walked with and known. Once she hears him, all her fear, her grief, her disbelief evaporates. She needs no more proof. For one shining short moment, she is actually the whole church. She's the only one on the planet who knows the truth. Now, so often in life, God is actually working out things as part of his eternal master plan. But like Mary, we don't actually see it until we see Jesus. There is always an eternal perspective. But often in our confusion, we just can't see it. We can't join the dots. We see things through the lens of our unbelief, perhaps our doubt, perhaps in a place of grief. How deeply and earnestly we need to keep pressing into God daily through our conversation with him, through our prayer life, to find his perspective on the things in our life. Now, John had a really beautiful sister called Janet, and she was diagnosed with terminal cancer when she was 28, and it was just days after she'd given birth to her first daughter. You can imagine the grief we all suffered and the questions we all asked of God. How could he take the life of a young mother? Yet Janet lived for another 9 years. And then she died, leaving a 9-year-old daughter and a stricken husband. But through her illness, she became a Christian, and she died knowing the love and grace of Jesus. In terms of eternity, God had a much bigger picture to paint of Janet's life. Now, can you think of another garden scene in the Bible? In Genesis, Adam and Eve, like Mary, have been invited into a close and intimate relationship with God. In Genesis, though, Adam and Eve are also broken and ashamed. They hear God's voice, but they hide. In the garden, they hide their shame and their sin from each other and from God. Mary's also broken and has led a life of sin. But she's not hiding. Jesus has seen her at her worst, but she's not ashamed. She's confident in his unconditional love and his grace for her. Instead, by contrast, she falls at his feet in joy and adoration. She loves much because God has seen her in her brokenness. And in her joy, She is then released to go and tell others the good news. In between Adam and Eve lies the cross. This then is a challenge for us. Like Adam and Eve, we have a choice. We can hide our brokenness and shame from each other and from God. We can avoid face-to-face conversations with God. We can avoid confronting our own brokenness. Or, like Mary Magdalene, we can come to God in prayer. We can deliver up our sin and shame to him at the cross. Like Mary, we can allow him to heal and renew us. As the psalmist says in verse 9, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." You see, Adam and Eve stayed in a place of death. Mary moved into a place of life. And it's then that we shall know the real joy and greatness of heart that we witness in Mary at the resurrection. Cleansed and healed, God can use us so much more powerfully for his kingdom. We're going to finish by listening to a beautiful chorus that sums up what God offers us. It's a really beautiful chorus, and actually I chose this chorus for my baptism about 40 years ago, and Sarah reminded me last night she chose it too. I'd suggest you either close your eyes or quietly follow the lyrics and ask God as we listen to lead you into a place of intimacy with him. Is there anything that you're too ashamed to tell God about? Is there anything you're hiding from the light and freedom of his grace and love? Or maybe there's a Mick or a Mary in your life, someone who society deems as an outcast, that God might be calling you to be an alongsider with. Ask God to reveal these things to you as you sit quietly in his presence.
Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood, and all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful out of my brokenness inside. He made